Amen. Would you turn to God's word? I'd like to read from the second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 5, verses 1 to 8. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Amen. Amen. If I were to ask you tonight, would you like to die? I imagine the answer would be no, thank you. If you were to go through some bodily malfunction, perhaps a heart attack, the rest of your body would do everything it could to recover. If a mad axe man came in through that door, I imagine you would go out through that one pretty quickly, because we want to stay alive. And that is good and proper. If you are ever in a dangerous situation, please do not think back to this sermon and say, I will not move out of the way of that coming bus, I will stay put. No, you do what you can, because let me assure you, God will call you home according to his timetable, and there's nothing that I will do otherwise. And yet what Paul seems to be saying here to Corinth is that to die is actually a rather good thing. Why on earth would it be a good thing? Well, let me say at the very beginning, it's a good thing to those who accept the gospel. There are two categories of people on planet Earth today. Forget gender, forget education, forget social class. It's whether your sins have been forgiven or your sins are not forgiven. That is the categorization. That is the binary choice on offer. You're forgiven or you're not forgiven. All have sinned and fallen short. Some have been forgiven, some have not. And if your sin has been forgiven, you one day are going to be invited into the very throne room of heaven, the habitation of God. You are going to be invited into Eden, the place from which Adam was expelled. For those who do not trust Christ and his atoning work upon the cross, they will live with their sin forever. A dreadful, dreadful punishment. Well, Paul goes on in verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God. Now, Paul was not an apostle by trade. He was a tent maker. It was actually a skilled job, and in a world dominated by a large army, which was very fond of moving around and invading new countries, a tent maker's work was often in very high demand. The military almost certainly employed Paul to mend or to make tents for such campaigns as they were going to fight. And he says, our earthly house, this tent. What he means is the body. Now, last night, I looked at a few verses which preceded the passage, which I'll read to you now. verse 16 of chapter 4. Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, and the things which are not seen are eternal. He then goes on to talk about his body. This body can be seen. You are not looking at my soul right now. You're looking at my body. You can think of that what you will. But because you can see it, it is dying. It is part of the physical fabric of this physical world, and like the physical world of which it is part, my body is decaying. I saw somebody on Friday. I have not seen for 11 years. And this person commented on how grey I have become. I think they were about to comment on how fat I have become, but I preempted it and said it for them, and they didn't disagree. Now, if you were to go away and come back in 10 years' time, and God in his mercy keeps me in this pulpit, I might still be going through 2 Corinthians, I don't know. But you would see an even greyer, even fatter, even older, even more crinkled version of me, because I am decaying. But Paul would say, actually, I am not the body in which I currently am is decaying. He calls it a house, he then calls it a tent. I used to have a tent. I used to go camping. And I can remember the last time I went camping. I said, never again. It was a small second-hand tent, to be fair. And it was somewhere near the Edge Hill battlefield, which back then I used to reenact battles, don't ask. Or rather do, and I'll gladly bore you about it afterwards. But I remember it was a very wet summer. And my head must have been 2 or 3 inches from the side of the tent. And the tent was like a drum. The raindrops battering it was like a drum banging in my ear. And I said, never, ever again. And if you touched it, the water came in and all the rest of it. That tent, sadly, went to a better place after that trip, meaning Paddyham Tip. But really, that's not unlike my body now. It's perfectly good for what I need, I suppose, although it will start to fall apart before long. But it is temporary. He says, we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, meaning we die. And, I hope the mad axe man does not come in. I hope the heart attack does not strike. But something will cause this tent to malfunction. It is coming at some point. If that happens, says Paul, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. This is a temporary home. We are in temporary bodies, what he calls a tent or a house, but we are heading to a dwelling place which is permanent, not made with hands, not regular skin and bone and flesh and sinew. Somewhere not subjected to the ravages of time and the endless decay with which we have grown familiar. It's eternal, and it is in the heavens. This, is, of course, is part of the invisible world, the eternal world, which he talked of at the beginning, at the end of chapter 4. I cannot see my new body. I cannot see heaven. Can't even see God, come to think of it. That doesn't in any way negate the fact that all those things are real. My eyes can't see much. But this is good news. Because although we continue to die, like everybody else on the planet, we have an eternal hope. And we have an eternal home. We have an eternal dwelling place. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. Now, when I read verse 2, I kind of thought, actually, is that true? No, okay, this is the word of God. It's not for me to question it. Paul is, of course, right, he being inspired by the Holy Spirit. But is it true of us? For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. What he's saying there is that the believer desires to go and be with Christ. But the problem I have, and perhaps you too, is that often we are too worldly minded. Do we really want to go and be with Christ? Or actually, would we rather still be here? Now, there are times in my life when I say, Lord, I've had enough. Now, come on, call me home now. And the Lord says nothing, as though he needs advice from me. And yet, deep down, we were made to be with God. We were made for communion with our Maker. And though our body may not want us to die, though our instinct is to run away from the mad axe man, deep down, actually, we do want to be with our Saviour. And he goes on to talk about our habitation, which is from heaven. Hello. Come on in. Hello. Don't worry about it, you're most welcome. Sit wherever you wish. Our chapel is designed to embarrass people who come late. Blame the Georgians. And the preacher is nearest to beckon them in, so there you go. He then goes on in verse 3, if indeed having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. What on earth is all that about? Well, when John is writing to the churches of Revelation, he talks about the wealthy churches, actually deep down, you are naked spiritually. I don't think that's the point here. Have you ever heard the idea that when you die, you go to be a spirit in heaven? And you kind of float around. Well, that is not how God intended it to be. God intended you to have a body. Adam and Eve were not ghosts kind of wisping around. They were really in bodies. And one day, and I believe that if I were to go home tonight, not to Barnoldswick, somewhere better called heaven. In fact, actually, I would be a spirit. But at the resurrection of the dead, I get my body. So the nakedness here, I think, refers to a disembodied spirit. But that is not God's plan for you. You are not going to be naked. You are going to be clothed. Now, elsewhere in the Bible, Paul talks about the resurrection body. Again, I can't see it. It's eternal. I believe it will somehow be physical. I think we'll be able to eat and drink. Yet at the same time, it's spiritual. And we certainly won't become ill or get colds or our voices will get too gravelly because of all the rest of it. It will be perfect. He again talks about groaning. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In other words, says Paul, we don't long to die because we want to be dead. We want to die because we want to be clothed with our new bodies. And we often ask, do we not? And I've been to the hospital this afternoon to visit. Why does God allow his people to become ill? Wouldn't it be far better It'd be a great evangelistic tool, wouldn't it? If we never got colds, we never became unwell, we'd pack the churches, it would be great. But God doesn't exempt us from illness. I think he uses it to remind us that we don't belong here. There is a body waiting for us that is perfect, immune to every illness and condition. And that's where we really ought to be. In the meantime, we're subject to death and decay. And he talks about that time when mortality, when death may be swallowed up by life. In this temporary world, it's the other way around. We're alive and then we're swallowed up by death. But not in the gospel. According to the gospel, it's death and mortality that gets swallowed up. By what? By life. Because our Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And death he has conquered. He goes on, now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. I cannot see my new body. I cannot see my future life. And God says, I will give you my Spirit to dwell within you. As a token, as a guarantee, as a down payment, I will actually be with you. I will even live with you in that body of decay. He's prepared a new body for us, but in the meantime, he shares with us this life of pain and hardship. This is God's plan. It is God's remedy. He then says, so we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Are we absent from the Lord right now? Well, he said he will neither leave you nor forsake you. I don't know what places you've got to be this following week. Maybe you're going back to work, or you're going here, or you've got a doctor's appointment. You might be the only one sitting in that corridor, but I can assure you, you're not alone. He will be with you. And yet there is a sense in which we are apart from the Lord. Yeah, the Holy Spirit is with us. And yet, we long to be with Christ, which is better by far. And while we're here, we're not there. And deep down, we long to be there. Now the challenge here, are we too attached to this physical world which is passing away? Or are we like Paul, inwardly groaning? That means to be longing, desiring, in such a way that we can't even put words into it, to go home where we belong. Is this world your home? Or do you understand you are just passing through? You're a pilgrim on a journey. Can you imagine going on a holiday, a driving holiday, and you pull into a service station, and you get out and you're impressed by the quality of the sweets, and there may even be a little bit of accommodation arranged, and you think, goodness me, how expensive the prices are. Must be a persons of quality coming here. You know what? We'll not go to the seaside. We'll not go to the Suffolk coast. Let's stay here for the week. There's a cafe and there's a gift shop and, you know, lots of people. If you like people watching, nobody would ever think that. In fact, I hate service stations. I think they're awful places. I don't even want to pull over when I have to. Any Christian who's so attached to this life that they're desperate not to die, you've fallen in love with a service station. You've somewhere better to be. Look to where you're going and not where you are. Though we are at home in the body and absent from the Lord, he says in verse 8, we are confident, two confidences there. yet well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. The more I see this world, the more I see the horrible physical conditions which people get, and there's probably a whole list of them waiting for me, the more I love the Lord Jesus, and I believe I love him the more you know him, the more you love him, the more I want to go and be with him. I'm looking forward to that day when it can be said of me, I am absent from the body, but I'm now present with the Lord. I wonder how many people in the 200 years of this chapel being here have those words been said. There are a couple of memorials up here. One was for a deacon. One is for a pastor. And in their own times, they were called home. And I imagine they were well loved by the congregation, that they'd go to such trouble to arrange for a kind of marble memorial, and he gets a brass one, maybe he wasn't quite as good, but it would have cost them, you know, some trouble back in 1913. And that chap was actually run over by a car. Wouldn't have been many of them in the road in 1913, so some would say that was most unfortunate. But in fact, the moment he left that body, where did he go? He went to be with the Lord. That was the best day of his life. So Paul says, we are always confident. Verse 8, we are confident. It might be actually you're not. Maybe you are afraid of dying. Well, the message of the gospel is don't be. The day of your death can be even better than the day of your birth. Oh, it might be unpleasant. It might be painful. And there's probably a whole load of pain left behind among the people who mourn you. But I can assure you, our Saviour has conquered death. Therefore, you need not be afraid of it. I can't remember which Puritan said it, forgive me. But he said, death is but a grim porter opening the palace door to let you in. He's grim and he's morose and he's miserable. But he's very good at opening doors. And Paul is saying, I am looking forward to the day when the Lord calls me home. We don't know it for a fact. It isn't recorded in Scripture. But Paul was almost certainly executed for his faith. Probably by an emperor called Nero, who thought he was dealing the death blow to this wicked religion called Christianity. How dare they worship some Galilean and not me? In fact, Nero was simply doing the Lord's own bidding. Paul's work was done. And he got the call home. The message of the passage is don't be afraid of death. Don't be afraid of dying. One day you'll take off this tent. It's only ever temporary. And for a period, you'll be without a body. But at the resurrection of the dead, you're going to get a new, perfect, glorious body, and you have all that to look forward to. The question is, do we groan, earnestly desiring it? Or deep down, are we a little too attached to that service station? Amen.